Well, I'm very happy for the privilege of being here. I think this is the first time I've been to a camp meeting in Florida. And thus far, it certainly has not been what I expected in terms of the weather. But, yeah, I've been very surprised. I've been ambushed. But I've been surviving. And I'm glad for the opportunity of being here. I really appreciate, I've met some folks who before this were only names, and I'm very happy for that. Well, this weekend, for the next 2 days, we will be talking, I believe, a great deal on the subject of the Godhead. And I know that all of us who have heard and accepted this message have been, from the very beginning, tremendously excited about it. And there's something about it that I've noticed that I think is remarkable, which is that, you know, sometimes you present the subject of the Sabbath to people, or they get excited about 1888, or one of these other messages that have the power to stir people. But I hardly have ever found people as greatly stirred as when they come to recognize this truth. Amen. Some weeks ago, a brother came to my home to work on a machine, a copy printer that I have there. And then when he was working on it, for some reason he looked around the house and then he said, "Are you a Seventh-day Adventist?" So I said, "Yes." And then I said, "Well, some people would call me an offshoot." So, you know, he looked at me strangely and then he continued working. And then after he was finished and he gave me the bill, he said, "Why would some people consider you an offshoot?" So I started to explain my belief with respect to God as opposed to what the church generally believes. And he listened and then he said, "I would like to hear more about it." So I took out some tapes and I gave him, and I gave him a couple of books. And he left. And then a few days afterwards, I received a call. And it was this brother. And he said, I mean, he was raving. He said, "Man, I came all the way from Kingston to your home. God sent me there. I thought I came to fix a machine. But this is what God sent me for." You know, he was so excited. And it turns out that this guy is a leader in his church. So he's there. He's struggling now with the issue of how is he going to deal with it. But it does seem to have that effect on people. And, you know, I think all of us who have come to understand it can appreciate why. But although we'll be talking about on this issue more, this morning I wanted to speak about something else that I believe is perhaps even more fundamental. Maybe not as exciting, but just as even more fundamental. When I was a boy, my father had a little old car. I don't know, those of you who are from maybe a British background might remember a little car they used to call the Anglia. A little funny shaped car. My father had one of those back in the 60s, 70s, when I was a teenager growing up. And you know, my father used to drive fairly fast. A lot of people do that in Jamaica. Used to be like to, I mean, something, there may be something in the blood of many Jamaicans. As soon as somebody passes you, they seem to think that you're looking for a race. And they're ready to take up the challenge. And you know, many times as children, when a car would overtake us, we would be saying, "Pass him, daddy, pass him." I remember that. But somehow, even when he drove fairly fast, We never really got scared. My mother perhaps would be the one who was scared. But the rest of us, you know, we were fairly... I have about 9 brothers and sisters. And, you know, it didn't seem to bother us too much when daddy was driving fast. But I remember one day that little car was coming from the town back to where we lived. And it was driving fast again. And this time, everybody in the car was panic stricken. except the driver. The car was driving fairly fast. So, but my brother Tony was saying, slow down, slow down. And my other brother was gripping the edge of his seat. And they were very fearful. But you see, the difference was at this time, I was driving the car. I didn't have a license. I was just learning to drive. And there was a truck coming up in my rear view. And I somehow got this idea that this truck is not going to pass me. So I was stepping on it. And my brothers recognized that I really was not qualified to drive this car like this. And they were terror-stricken. Fortunately, we got home safely. Although I remember going over a bridge we call Big Bridge, probably on two wheels. But we got home safely. And I just tell this little experience to illustrate the point that sometimes it makes a great deal of difference who is in charge. Amen. Sometimes it's not so much the machinery that you have. It's the same car, same potential, but sometimes the important question is who is in charge. I remember there was another time, you know, we used to live in an area where we had difficulty in getting water. There was a water shortage, so we used to have to go to the single pipe in the community and carry water on our heads. So sometimes daddy would let us use a car, get some containers and fill them with water and take back home. And one morning my brother Don went further than he should, and on the way back he was negotiating a corner and he turned the car over and bent the top like this. And then daddy didn't learn very easily. Then 2 weeks later my brother Tony went to the pipe, went a little further than he should, came back to the same corner, turned the car over at the same spot and bent the top in the other direction. You know, and the car never really recovered after that. But the point is that sometimes, you know, people just are not qualified for certain things. And when you put the wrong person in charge, very often that is a formula for disaster. All of us basically have similar equipment. I mean, I look at the fact that I am from Jamaica. Most of us here are from the United States. Some of us maybe have a little difference in the way our hair grows, or in our ages, or maybe a slightly different tint to our skin. But basically, we all have the same kind of equipment. The Bible emphasizes this point when it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Basically, we are the same. I'm told that most of us, I don't remember the exact figures, but most of us never use more than a fraction of 1/10 of our brain potential. I mean, I can't really figure that out. And I can't really appreciate that. But it seems to me sometimes that I work pretty hard, brain-wise. But in my lifetime, they say, I never use more than a fraction of 1/10 of my brain potential. If that is true, that is really something to sit and wonder about. I mean, sometimes I'm fascinated by the thought, what about the other 90% or 95%? What about that? What is that there for? Why did God put that there? Can I somehow tap into this? There are some people that are considered geniuses. You know, they speak about Einstein and people of that caliber. And they say that these people were geniuses. But basically, those people start out with the same kind of potential that we have. Basically, we all have the same equipment. I mean, give or take a little here and there, we have the same kind of equipment. And the reason why some people excel in some areas and some people become bums is because they choose to make a different use of the equipment that they have. People who really focus on one thing with all their hearts usually become outstanding. The potential is there in every one of us. The big difference is the kind of personality or the drive or the use a person makes of what he has. I heard something once about the Jamaican sprinter Merlin Otte. Maybe not such a big name here, but she's big in Jamaica because she's a woman I think who has in the Caribbean who has the most medals in the Olympics. She really was an outstanding runner. At 40 years, I think she was fourth in the 100 meters in Sydney at 40 years of age. Anyway, she's outstanding. But Merlin Otte was just a girl who grew up in a high school, went to high school in Hanover, and then she started running when she was 16, running for Jamaica, and she continued until she's 40 years now. And people talk about Merlin Otte's talent, but I listened to her one day being interviewed, and she says she trains for 6 hours every day. I get up in the mornings and I jog for half an hour, and I think I'm doing a lot. But 6 hours? I mean, sometimes I think she's a little obsessed. And I think maybe she has channeled her energies maybe into something that is not of eternal worth. But at the same time, I admire that kind of dedication, that single-mindedness that drives a person for so many years to maintain that kind of dedication. And because of that, no other Jamaican has ever achieved what she has achieved in athletics because of that kind of dedication. So, again, I'm emphasizing the point. It's not so much what she started out with. It was the use she made of the equipment she had. Basically, any one of us who has that kind of dedication and single-mindedness and wholeheartedness in any area of endeavor can become outstanding. Amen. The potential is there. The equipment is there. Amen. The question is, who is in charge? Who is really in the driver's seat? I've heard it said that industry is a better horse to ride than genius, and I've come to believe it. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I thought that I was special. I had talent, you know. I could draw and paint a little bit. I had certain gifts that other people didn't seem to have. But the longer I live, the more I am convinced that what makes a person really outstanding in life is not what you start out with. It's how you utilize what you have and how disciplined and dedicated and wholehearted you are in whatever you approach in life. As Proverbs says, Proverbs 22 and verse 29, it says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And of course, it doesn't necessarily mean business in terms of trade and merchandise. It means, do you see a man who is diligent in whatever he undertakes? That man is going to become outstanding. That's a biblical principle. And it doesn't mean that you have to start out in an advantageous position. I mean, where did David start? David started out minding sheep without a clue in the world that one day he would stand at the pinnacle of the world's greatness. And I mean the pinnacle, because he was king of God's people on this planet. And there's no position that could have been higher, except maybe high priest. But he started out as a shepherd, and in minding sheep, he was so faithful in that job, he preferred to die than to lose a single lamb. In so much that when a lion attacked his flock, he attacked the lion in return to save one sheep. That was faithfulness. Just minding sheep, he became the best sheep minder. Probably the best that this planet ever had. I don't know of any other shepherd who would have risked his life in attacking a lion and a bear to save a little lamb. Better to save the rest and let that one go. But you can think of David, you can think of Joseph, who also was a shepherd, who became prime minister of Egypt. Ordinary people who became outstanding because in God's eyes, they approached their work, they approached what they had to do in a disciplined and dedicated way. Well, I want you to consider something. The Bible says that as far as we are concerned, as far as humanity is concerned, there is nothing good in any of us. From one angle. I've just been talking about man's potential, but here's the other side of it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, it says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh good. It speaks of man's condition as seemingly almost a hopeless state. We can do nothing. Now what does that mean? In John 15 and verse 5, I think, in verse 5, is it? But John 15, Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. There are many people who know nothing about Christ and who care nothing about Christ, who seem to have done a great deal. So what did he mean by saying, without me you can do nothing? He was talking about our moral capability. How much can we do morally without Christ? Nothing. I was at my son's graduation recently, and I sat there listening. And you know, that's the occasion when they, like we would say in Jamaica, they big up people. They speak about their achievements, and they were talking about certain members of the faculty and of the staff and how they had been honored by the United Nations and how this one had done this. And I sat there listening and I thought, what have these people really achieved? What have they been trying to do? I mean, the world lauds and honors them. But really, have these men really done something in the eyes of God? And the Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. I realize that every achievement in this world, you know, man's perspective is warped. Of course, the world's perspective is warped. What men will praise and glorify is nothing in the eyes of God. But it was brought home forcefully to me as I listened to these people. These people had really achieved nothing in the eyes of God. Because without Christ, he says we can do nothing. So, I'm getting to my point in just a moment. We're real good is concerned, meaningful direction in life, all men, not just some, every single person in this room is incapable. Absolutely incapable. Why is this? Our nature is always self-seeking. Although we have this great potential, we in ourselves are absolutely incapable. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't know, if you have ever tried to come to grips with your own nature, you will know that it is true. You don't need the Bible to tell you. I remember when I always had a bad habit. From when I was a child coming up, I had a bad habit. And you know, I remember becoming aware of this from when I was 14 years old. And from the time I was 14 until the day I was converted, I kept trying to get rid of this thing out of my life. I kept trying to change. You know, some people have a greater discipline than others. Some people can make New Year's resolutions and kind of stick to them. But I've never been that kind of person by nature. And I kept trying to get rid of this thing out of my life. I kept trying from the time I was 14 years old, and I could not get rid of it. I couldn't help myself. Sometimes, you know, I would despise myself so much. I would scorn myself for my weakness, and I couldn't help myself. And I remember I was converted when I was 22 years old. I came to Christ. I learned that somebody loved me so much. And when I had that experience, I just woke up one day and I thought, wait, what happened to that habit? And it was gone. Without even fighting. Yeah. I was just aware, look, this thing is gone. And that after fighting from 14 until 22 for 8 years, I came to Christ and it was gone. And I mean, many people have that kind of experience. And it was just reinforced on me from that moment that the way to overcome is to allow Christ to do it. That I just never could, because I had tried. And even since I've been a Christian for these 26 years, there are times when I forget. There are times when I might drift away from the Lord a little bit, and then I find things beginning to come back into my life, and I fight, and I find that same incapability. And what I'm saying is that, you know, we all need to come to this recognition that what we really, really need is not so much greater discipline, but we need greater surrender.
Amen.
We need a greater letting go of self.
Amen.
And allowing Christ to take full control. Because you see, the truth is this. When you are in the driver's seat, you are undertaking a job that you are not capable of doing. And all those around you have a right to be panicking and grabbing on to their seats and saying, "Hold on, slow down, stop." Because you are just not qualified to be in that place. And many Christians, many people, and even Christians are mistaking self-effort for the work of God. Because they have a certain degree of discipline, maybe educated into them, maybe it's their personality. And because they are able to do a few things that appear to be good, they fool themselves and believe that because it's something that is good in itself, or it seems to be good in itself, that it is really doing the will of God. Christ does not want your actions. He wants your heart.
Amen.
And that is probably something that is a lesson that is, it needs to be deeply riveted in each one of us. Because if we don't understand it, we can be very deceived, self-deceived, which is the greatest kind of deception. We can mistake our works for Christianity. You know, I just want to emphasize this a little bit more. If I come here this morning and I preach an excellent sermon, and the Lord wanted me to be in my tent cleaning my shoes, I have failed. You see what I'm saying? A man's worth, or the usefulness of a man's work, is not to be measured by the relative importance in our eyes of what he does. What is really important? What is really great? Man is nothing. Our standards of greatness are nothing. God alone is great. God alone is good. Real greatness is to be inside the will of God.
Amen.
Not to be doing things to make my fellow man say, "How wonderful, how marvelous, how great." That is not greatness. Greatness is to be inside the will of God.
Amen.
The humblest saint on his knees is greater than the most eminent of this world's orators, giving a marvelous discourse. And that is what Jesus meant. I recognize when Jesus said, "Without me," in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me you can do nothing." What he was really saying is something that I've developed a deeper understanding of. He was not saying that without me you can't raise the dead. He was not saying when you need to feed 5,000 I will multiply loaves and fishes for you because you can't do it without me. He was not saying when you come to red seas that you cannot cross, I will part them for you because otherwise you would drown. He's not just talking about these things that we call outstanding miracles. He means you can't even eat a slice of bread properly without me. Because everything that you do without Christ is laced with self. It's self-effort. If Christ is not the root and the reason for your every action, what is the source of it? If you come up here and give a testimony, and it is not that Christ leads you to do it and speaks the words through you, it is self. It is not a blessing. It is no good. So the Christian life, the essence of the Christian life, is surrender to Christ. Jesus was not just speaking of great tasks. He was speaking of the ordinary, everyday things which are His will. He was speaking of simply making the right choices, like doing little things at the right time and in their proper place and order. And I'll tell you why this came home forcefully to me recently. You know, although we are basically the same, but different people, maybe there are little differences. And one of the things that I find helps me very much over the years, has helped me a lot, is exercise. My mind tends to get clogged if I'm not exercising. My thoughts are not so clear. My discipline goes. And even my study habits deteriorate if I'm not exercising. And you know, before I went to Australia some weeks ago, I hurt my knee. I was running too fast for my age. And I hurt my knee. And so, all the time I was in Australia, I couldn't run. I had to walk with a limp. And I was beginning to think that this injury was permanent, right on the outside of my knee. And I came back to Jamaica, and I couldn't start exercising. I couldn't start running. I do jogging. And, you know, I was aware that prayer was more difficult. My mind wasn't clear. I couldn't concentrate. And when I should be praying, I was doing something else. And when I should be studying, I was sitting around the computer. And I just couldn't seem to break out of a pattern of, you know, my duties were taking me over. I wasn't in control. I mean, I like to try to go to bed fairly early at night. But I found myself sometimes sitting here till 10:30. My wife was beginning to get upset with me. In the morning when I get up and I usually study and spend some time in prayer, I go to the computer. And I started to get worried. And I said, you know, I can't change myself, but I can make a decision to do something right. I think I'm suffering because my body is just so clogged. I'm not thinking clearly. I need to go back and start doing some running. So I said, I'll get up in the morning and run. And when I got up in the morning, I thought, oh, it's so cold. Let me go to the computer. And I was back at the computer. And I tried this a few mornings. And, I mean, some people are so disciplined, it's admirable. But by nature, I have to fight. I'm not like that. You know, if I'm going to get here early, I'm not like Malcolm. That is bred into him. But me, I've got to fight. And I found that I was losing the fight. You know, and one morning, the Lord just said to me, David, you're always going to make the wrong choices. You just have to determine that you don't have a choice about what you're doing tomorrow. Is it God's will for you? You don't have a choice about it. If it is God's will, you don't have a choice. What He wants for you is what is to rule in your life. Don't even think about it. Get up in the morning, and no matter how you feel or how cool the morning is or whatever, just get up and go run.
This message is continued on the other side of this cassette.
And you know, just that simple thought gave me a perspective. I was looking at the thing wrong. I was getting up and leaving myself with a choice to do it or not to do it. But if God wants you to do something, what choice do you have? But we always give ourselves that option to choose God's way or to make a decision for ourselves. And our way is always easier and always more pleasing to self and always the more secure way. And many times if we don't look at it the right way, we choose the way of self and sometimes even think we are doing God's will because, you know, I would justify myself. I'm saying, well, I'm going on the computer and I'm going to do ministry work or whatever. You see? But I was doing what I wanted to do. I was in charge and I thought I'm doing something good. But it was not God's will, so it was not good for me. And the best thing can become a curse if it is your choice. And it brought home to me the lesson that really I'm not qualified to drive this car. I'm not qualified. I need somebody else in charge. I'm going to be wrecking things all the time. So, you know, I got up and I started running. And the first morning I run, my knee gave me the devil's own time. And I could only run about a quarter mile. And the next morning, I went a little further. And by the third morning, the pain was going away. And after a week, the knee stopped hurting me, you know. And that was a wonderful side blessing, you know. It's still not 100%, but every day that I exercised, it got a little better. And, you know, that was also a lesson to me. I mean, when I'm in charge of my own life, and I'm making my own choices, I always choose the things that please me. And why shouldn't I? Self desires to please itself. I mean, there's a difference between self and God. Self will please self. Self has no desire to please God. And as long as self is in charge, if I even know in my mind that basically choosing God's way is what I ought to do, self will never take that choice. It is only when a person is in Christ and has relinquished his own will, his own power to choose, that he is really set free. It is only then that he can do all things, because his choices are no longer a factor. You know, you wonder. People have faced the flames cheerfully, and they have gone to their death singing. How can you do this if you still desire to preserve self or to please self? You think of the things. And maybe I shouldn't even speak about the outstanding actions. You know. But a thing as simple as avoiding eating a certain article of food. I mean, a lot of people treat, sometimes I myself do, treat health reform lightly. Because after all, the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. And after all, what can be wrong in eating a little grape? Or eating a slice of white bread, really? And the truth is that if you look at things this way, if we look at things this way, we still are not coming to grips with the issue. Because the question is not the enormity of the thing that we are doing, or the relative enormity. The question is, what is God's will for my life? You just really don't have an option. Sometimes God's will is strange. I mean, to human vision. Sometimes it is extreme to human eyes. I mean, God fed Elijah with, they used ravens, right? Carrion birds. And he fed him with meat and bread. Well, yes, bread and meat, was it? And sometimes the point is, that was God's will for Elijah. And that was right. And if Elijah had insisted at that point, I'm not going to eat this thing, he would have been outside of God's will. But he had given up self. He had no choice on the matter anymore. Sometimes God's will can be pretty extreme. If you read Isaiah 20 and verse 2, let's look there very quickly. It says, at the same time spake the Lord by Isaiah the son of Amoz, saying, go and loose the sackcloth from off thy loins, and put off thy shoe from thy foot. And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. I'm sure they thought you had gone crazy. I mean, you never can tell what God will say when you put yourself in his hand. You never can tell exactly where he will lead you. He told Hosea to marry a prostitute, something I would have protested vehemently against. But Hosea obeyed because he recognized it was not his will. He had no will of his own. He told Abraham to offer his only son, the son of promise. He told him to offer him for a sacrifice. Strange request. He told Lot to leave the comfort of his home where he had been living for so many years. Was well established, had solid roots. His house full of furniture. Had raised his children there. Had sons-in-law in the place, God said, get up and get out. A seemingly strange request. And I mean, Lot's duty was to obey. Sometimes God asks us to do strange things. In Matthew 19 and verse 21, he told a man to sell everything that he had. Jesus told this man, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And the question is, is God making demands of us today? Is God speaking to us, perhaps, and we're not listening, we can't hear? I'm sure that he's speaking to every one of us. The question is, are we listening? Or are we still in charge of our lives? I know every one of us here has made a certain amount of commitment, a certain degree of commitment, and just being here is evidence of that fact. But you know, I was speaking to some Baptists night before last, some young men. We were discussing the issue of the Sabbath, then we went on to the Godhead, and you know, they are Trinitarians. And one of them was challenging me afterwards to remember that one day I'm going to have to face the judgment. So, you know, he was challenging me with the thought that I should give up this foolishness, the truth about God. And in fact, they weren't listening very carefully to what I was trying to say. But, you know, I asked them to think about something. And I ask you to think about it as well. Christianity is like, well, I'd like to compare it to marriage. When you get married, when you are 25 and you get married, marriage looks extremely rosy. There doesn't seem to be any hills and valleys. It just seems to be a smooth, beautiful road with roses growing all along the way. But by the time you get to be about 30, 40, you recognize that there are major roadblocks and potholes. And you recognize that there's a great deal of difficulty after the shine begins to wear off. And you begin to recognize, if your marriage ever is going to work, you have to begin to recognize that, look here, I made a commitment at the beginning, but there are things I didn't bargain for. But I'm going to continue making that commitment. And I'm going to continue working with this. And I'm going to continue making those adjustments I need to make, because I made an initial commitment that I made for my lifetime. I know that here in America, perhaps you have a lot of marriages that break up. A far higher percentage than happens in places like probably Jamaica. And probably it has to do perhaps with that mindset that this commitment doesn't have to be kept. Maybe that is a part of it, right? I mean, I really don't have an option. The only way that I could ever get out of my marriage is if my wife and I, probably, or I go and commit adultery, or maybe I start to threaten her life or something. But you know, things that maybe here people would say, well, we are incompatible, or I can't get along with this woman or this man, and so you know. But I'm really comparing it to Christianity. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm saying Christianity is like that kind of commitment that God intended we should make in marriage. You start out and you make a commitment, but as you go along, other things begin to come in that you didn't recognize would be required. God begins to make demands upon us, not because He's an exacting taskmaster, but because He sees that we need to develop, and there are certain things that need to be done in our lives that can only be done through difficulty and taking us by a certain road. And many times it's a hard road. More often than not, the way God takes us is a difficult way. More often than not, like I say, not because He's hard, but because character is not developed in ease. Character is not developed on the smooth road. It's a difficult part that brings out what God wants to see in us. He takes us by a hard road. And many times we say, well, we begin to make our choices because the commitment we made to God at the beginning was at a time when the road looked rosy. But now we begin to see the potholes and the hills and the gullies and the roadblocks. And so we start to take our own path and deceive ourselves that we are still walking with God. But like I said, a good deed done without God is not really good and is no help to us and may become a curse. God does not want to control our actions some of the times. When we feel like He wants control of our lives 100%. When it's time for me to pray and God says, pray, I have no business to be doing anything else. When it's time for me to be cooking the dinner, or cleaning my shoes, I have no business to be doing anything else. And you know, I have a friend in Jamaica who says, well, in the past, I don't know what his opinion is now, but he said to me at one time, I don't think we can live like that. I don't think God expects us to live like that. I mean, I get up in the morning and I pray and I ask God to take charge of my day. And then I go and make my own choices. Are you saying that for everything I do, I should reflect on God and seek His will on the matter? He said, that's not practical. I mean, he was honest. I don't know if it's practical. But I believe the more I study the Word of God, that is how God wants us to live.
Amen.
How can you hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, if you don't keep tuned to the voice of God always? The closer we come to God, the easier we will find it is to live like this. You know, Jesus says, abide in me, doesn't he? In John chapter 15, he says, abide in me. That same passage, abide in me. And to abide means to remain, to stay. He does not say, come whenever you can, or come periodically to hear what I have to say. He says, abide. He's talking about a relationship where we're not just in automatic. You don't just put your Christianity into automatic drive and it just runs like that. He's talking about a relationship where we consciously recognize His presence. Consciously, because if you don't consciously recognize the presence of God, are you going to recognize it unconsciously? You think in the rush of the day, when you're hurrying to meet your schedule to go to work, or when you're passing the television with the news going on, or when somebody comes to you with a bit of gossip or whatever, or you pass the accident on the road, you think in the rush of life with a thousand things impacting on your mind, crying for your attention, you think by nature you're going to remember Christ? You have to make an effort to focus on His presence. You can't do everything. You can do nothing, but you can make a choice that I'm going to live my life with this focus. You can make that choice. Like I could make a choice that tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and run. I can't change the rut I'm in. And I want I want that clarity. I want to be able to pray right. I could do something, and the Lord showed me what I could do. And by doing that, things started to come back together again. Well, Jesus says you can't do anything, but He says you must abide. That is something you can do. That is something He tells you to do, so that is something you can do. You can choose where you are going to look. And you can choose to maintain that focus. And if you don't succeed, you can look at where you went wrong. You can ask for help. And you can go back and make sure that you do better tomorrow. We can choose where we are going to look. You know, like I said, sometimes the Lord's will is difficult. And maybe because of that, sometimes we're afraid of really saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Sometimes we're afraid. You know, it is not often that God tells somebody to walk naked and barefoot. And He doesn't often say, at least maybe, I don't know, maybe if people would listen more, He would hear them. They would hear Him saying more often, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. Maybe. Right? I don't know. I know His will is not the same for everybody. But at the same time, He has a will for our lives. Every one of us. Not just for someday, but He has a will for your life today.
Amen.
Maybe there are some people who should be in this room who are not here because they didn't hear the voice of God telling them to get up. He has a will for your life. And the only safety in this world is to be inside the will of God.
Amen.
You know, God is so merciful that He starts out, when we start out in life, He has a plan A. And sometimes I wonder, what would I have been if God's plan A had worked in my life? Probably He just caught me when he was about down to Z. Because I messed up so much. And that every time you mess up, You never quite can be exactly what He wants you to be. You know, when I was a teenager, a lot of us got into trouble, right? I got into smoking ganja, running around. I followed my friends, drink, go to parties, live bad life. I wonder sometimes how much that messed up my potential. And you know, I'm sure Plan A wasn't the one that finally came through. But at least He was able to make a little use of me somewhere along the way. But every time we step outside of the will of God, it's something to think about. Even in choosing to wear something that He doesn't want us to wear. Even as little as that. we mar God's plan for our lives by that much. And sometimes we are tempted to look at things that we do and to measure it by our concept of how relatively important it is. But every time we are tempted to think of any action as being relatively small, think about Eve. I mean, all she did was pick a fruit. All she did was pick a fruit. But in that little action, there was wrapped up rebellion, self-will, unbelief, with all the attendant evils. And every time you choose your way instead of God's, all of that is involved. Unbelief, rebellion, self-will. It's just because 6,000 years from Eden, we are so up to our necks in the filth of sin that it has ceased to have the same abhorrence for us that it must have had back in those early days. We don't recognize how much evil there is in the slightest act of rebellion. I want to say this. When we come to the end of time, people are going to be kept out of the kingdom because they murdered people and because they raped people and because they were guilty of fraud and because they committed great sins. But there are the people in the kingdom. There are the people out of the kingdom because perhaps on some very tiny point they said to God, "You cannot have this part of my heart." Very tiny part. It might be that maybe the kind of music that they like to listen to. And they were faithful Sabbath keepers. They might even have believed in the truth about God and His Son. And rejoiced in the concept of the love of God. But they had a love for some tiny thing. And they thought, "Lord, I want to serve You. But You know how much I enjoy this thing." And maybe they never, not even consciously did they think about it this way. But it just happened that they just would not put this thing before God. You see, the point is not the relative enormity of the thing you do. It is the fact that you say to God, "On this issue, You cannot have control. On this issue, You cannot have control. This will keep us out of the kingdom." We have got to make sure that we put Jesus entirely in control of our lives. He's got to drive the car, not just to drive it now and then. We have got to put Him in charge. The only time we can be morally upright and do good in the true sense of the word is when God is 100% in control of our lives. That's the point I'm getting at. 100%, not sometimes, not for the great tasks, not for certain moments, all the time. Nothing else will ever do. And we want to find the answer to why Adventism has languished for more than a century and a half. Yeah. You want to know the reason why 1888 was a non-event, has become a non-event? You want to know the reason why even this movement that we belong to has the potential to fail? It is because people learn many things and rejoice in many things, but never really go to the place of saying, "God, 100%. Take entire control." What do you think God would do if He could get one of us 100%? What do you think He would do? Moody said it, but I don't think he ever achieved it. He says, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and through and for a man who is totally surrendered to Him." First time I read it, man, that challenged me so much. I thought, if I could be such a man. And I'm still saying it. Because I'm not speaking as though I've attained. You know, but it challenges me. It's something beautiful that I want to experience. You have heard the song. You know, the words are so moving. "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed." You have prayed. We just had a prayer session here. Earnest and fervent were some of the prayers. "But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Everything. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed till our body and soul He doth fully control. Oh, those are wonderful words. You know, some of these songwriters really understood. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. Let nothing between.
Amen.
That's what we need, brothers and sisters. The only way to be victorious is to do what the Lord says. There is no other way. The simple, easy way is just to do what He says. And the truth is that if we are willing to listen, we will hear what He wants us to do. When you look at it from this angle, victory is easy. Easy. The thing that makes victory difficult is self-will. I can, but should I? I can, but will I? You start looking at things and you start thinking, if I do this, this will happen. You leave yourself with a choice. You leave yourself with the option of still being in control. That is a problem. If once you become convinced that this is God's will for me, you leave yourself with no option. It's easy. It's simple. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had no problem with the fiery furnace. No problem. I mean, they would have walked into it if the king had not sent his soldiers, I suppose. Well, maybe they wouldn't have wanted to commit suicide. But they didn't struggle or fight. There was no option for them. King, if it be so, our God will deliver us. But if not, we will not bow down. There's no option or question. What about when it comes to the small things of life? Do I have an option to eat this thing or not to eat it? What does God say? Do I have an option to go here or go there? Do I have an option to wear this or not to wear it? Do I have an option to be at this meeting or to stay in my tent? Do I have an option to be in this job? Do I have an option to be talking to this person, to be courting this girl or this young man? Do I have an option? What does the Word of God say? That settles many problems and takes away the strain out of our lives. We only have a difficulty when our minds are undecided. And once you put the right person in the driver's seat, the tension goes. Not only does the tension go, but your potential for fulfilling your life's purpose will finally be realized. And I know that is what all of us want. Well, I wanted to start us off this morning with those thoughts because they have been helpful to me over the past few weeks. And I believe, you know, whatever we're looking at this weekend, I think this is critical.
Sure.
If we are fully surrendered, God will use us to accomplish the task that is before us. And if we are not, we're going to be marching around in the wilderness for 40 years. And it might be left to another generation.
Exactly.
So God bless you, brothers and sisters. May each one of us find it in our hearts to understand what I've been trying to say. And to experience it by God's grace.
Amen.
This tape has been produced by Restoration Ministries. You may contact us by writing to David Clayton, P.O. Box 23, Knockpatrick, that's KNOCKPATRICK, Knockpatrick, Manchester, Jamaica, West Indies. Or you may call us at 876-904-7392. Or you may email us at david000@cwjamaica.com. God bless you.